Blog Talk Radio.
Of United Christian Ambassadors Radio, also known as UCA Radio, where you will find music and the message. I am your host, Pastor T. Meyer McCain, and I miss all of my faithful UCA members and visitors. Call, text, inbox all of your friends and family members and tell them to call in or click on my Facebook page. Or you can click on Tumblr, Alignable, Instagram, or Twitter. Click on the link wherever you see the post of this particular program in order to listen from your computer today or any day and any time after this show. Or simply just Or you can just simply tell your friends to dial in. The number that's posted is 646-668-8537. Tell them to join me for this 1 hour as I preach on the importance of the Holy Communion. The importance of the Holy Communion. You see, when it comes to the Holy Communion, we have to understand that taking the Holy Communion is far deeper and important than you could ever truly imagine. It is truly a matter of life or death. We are partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The revelation behind the Holy Communion will blow your mind once you truly understand what it all means. It is the way Jesus reconciles us back to the Father. And the Holy Communion is just one part of the new birth process. Jesus said that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are three processes that a person must go through in order to enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born again of water, Spirit, and, as Peter put it, incorruptible seed. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is that incorruptible seed part that we're going to focus on today. And the Holy Spirit puts the substance of Jesus Christ in the Holy Communion as we eat his flesh and drink his blood by partaking of the bread and wine or grape juice, because life is in his blood. We will break the scriptures down to let you know why Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We must fully understand what that means. So, you know, it's very important that we understand what that fully means so that the next time you partake of his body and blood, you will have the revelation and full understanding of what you're actually doing. Then you will get the benefit of the blessing. We will explain all of this in today's broadcast. So hang on, hold on to your hats, don't go away, because we will be right back. You are listening to UCA Radio, where you will find music and a message. UCA stands for United Christian Ambassadors. All true believers, workers, and disciples of Jesus Christ are ambassadors for Christ, which makes you a UCA member. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we ask that you open the hearts and the minds of the people today that have tuned in to this broadcast. Help them to understand exactly the message that you are bringing forth by your Spirit through me this day. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for opening up our hearts and minds to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of who you are and the plan of the ages and who we are in you. Thank you, Lord, for the unveiling of yourself to us, that we may hear your word and understand your word, so that your word can be in us, live in us, dwell in us, so that we in this hour can become your word made flesh again, in Jesus' holy name. Thank you, Lord. And now for the message for today. The message for today is the importance of communion, of the Holy Communion. The importance of the Holy Communion. In the beginning, when the great God, the self-existing one, created mankind, he created man to be just a little lower than himself. Mankind was God's masterpiece. The purpose of God creating mankind was to have a people that he can communicate with on the level of his own intelligence. The creating of man was personal and intimate with God. God is spirit, and he wanted bodies to dwell in. He didn't just want to be with man, but he wanted man to be joined as one in him. He created man and gave man dominion over the earth. God made man a god over the earth. His job, man's job, was to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And that included producing more people in the likeness and image of God himself, keeping the earth replenished with grass, flowers, fruit, vegetables, nuts, berries, wheat and corn, trees and all kinds of plants, and taking care of all animals, all the fowl of the air, and all sea life, and all things that creep upon the earth. Man was in charge of all of that. His job was to plant seed and watch it immediately grow, and to name all the animals that God would bring to him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God honored the names Adam named them, and it was sealed in heaven, and it became their names. Adam, who was the first God-man, was in the likeness and image of God. Therefore, he had certain powers. A lot of people don't realize this, but Adam had certain powers. Keep in mind, he was made in the likeness and image of God. So he had certain powers in all of creation, including earth and the atmosphere immediately around the earth was subject to Adam. Adam had abilities. He could breathe underwater. He could fly through the air. He was able to enjoy all that God had created on earth because God created the earth and all that was upon the earth for him and mankind to enjoy together. The time came for Adam to have a mate. Therefore, God created a helpmate for Adam. He created woman. And it was after God created woman that they were commissioned to multiply and replenish the earth. They were to both have dominion over all things pertaining to earth. They were one, one in God and one in each other. Therefore, God called them both Adam. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. The name Adam means red earth. It means man, soil, or ground. They were formed of the dust of the ground, yet they were clothed with the glory of God. Adam called the woman, or he called her woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, the word woman is a compound word of womb and man, meaning mankind with a womb. But Adam later named her Eve because she was to be the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. God loved them. He loved them both and blessed them and gave them instructions. And it was very important that both of them followed God's instructions and not deviate at all. It was a matter of life or death. They were innocent, although they had a free will. They only knew good until the seed of evil was planted in their hearts by Satan. When Satan, who is a created spirit and a liar from the very beginning, entered into the serpent, he deceived both Adam and Eve and drew them away from obeying God to obeying him. That's when they fell from that very, very high position that they were in. Their authority was lost. The glory of God that was upon them began to slowly fade away. They became vulnerable to Satan being manipulated to do his will and be influenced by him, thus putting them and all mankind in bondage to the will of Satan. Adam surrendered his dominion over to, he surrendered his dominion of the earth over to Satan. Therefore, it was after Adam and Eve fell from their positions of being gods over the earth to mortal beings, it was at that point that they began to multiply and replenish the earth. But they replenished the earth with fallen natured people, not people in God's likeness and image according to God's will. They fell. They had some form of being in God's image. You know, they were similar to him, but no longer in his full likeness and image with everything that goes along with it. Now, keep in mind, I'm still talking about the importance of the Holy Communion. Keep in mind, hang in there. Mankind needed to be saved, delivered from this fallen nature, but there was no man to deliver mankind. Therefore, God himself had to redeem mankind. When I say that there were no man, there was no man to deliver mankind, there was nobody holy enough because all mankind had fallen. So there was no holy, godly man after the fall of Adam. Therefore, God himself had to redeem mankind. He had to do it by becoming a man himself in order to be born into the world so that he could literally be of the human race and redeem us. And to fully, fully redeem us, he had to take upon himself the punishment for the sin of Adam and Eve, and then die for all mankind, because mankind became very sinful after the fall. They became more influenced by Satan than by God. The fall of Adam was a serious fall, It caused nature to fall. Even the universe was affected by the fall of Adam and Eve because they were gods. But after the fall, from them being disobedient to God, they became mortal beings, just simply mortal beings. They were immortal at first. Then they became mortal. They had become carnal-minded. They left the realm of the heavens to walk in the natural realm of earth and be bound to it. Therefore, mankind began to only believe in what they could see or whatever is told to them by those who Satan has influenced. Mankind do not even to this day realize or even understand the seriousness of the fall of Adam and Eve and how it affected all of us even today. But God had already implemented a plan for redemption. He had to show mankind what true holiness is and how far mankind had fallen from pure, true holiness. He had to show them what it takes to walk in holiness and what it would take to restore mankind back to his original state. So, in order for mankind to understand the pain of redemption, God had to do something kind of simple, and simple but yet very serious and very heartbreaking when you look at it. He had to give them an understanding of what he would have to go through in order for all mankind to be delivered and restored to the heavenly state. God's plan was for mankind to sacrifice a lamb or bull in order for their sins to be covered. But why? What was the purpose of sacrificing an animal in order for mankind to understand what it would take to redeem them? God gave them an example of what Jesus Christ would go through in order to save the world. Jesus, the Messiah, became our perfect sacrifice. He had to die for our sins and not for them to simply be covered up, but done away with altogether. So as an example of his work in the meridian of time, the children of Israel had to take a lamb. Now this was an example. This is what he gave them. This is what he commanded them to do. They had to take a lamb, an innocent lamb that they raised and nourished, a lamb that lived with them. Even the children would play with the lamb and love the lamb, and then they would take that same lamb and kill it in order to cover their sins. It was either the lamb or them. So they sacrificed the poor little innocent lamb in place of them so that their sins would be placed on the lamb. All of their sins would be placed on the lamb, and then they would have to kill the lamb. They placed all their sin on the lamb so that they would not be killed or they would not die, but instead the little innocent lamb would die. They lived under the law. Therefore, the law that is written says simply, if you sin, you die. But the sacrificing of a lamb would spare you. The lamb. The lamb was a type of Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God who would die for our sins. It is either Jesus dying for us or we all go to hell with pain and suffering and being totally separated from God forever and afterwards being tossed into the lake of fire. This was the consequence. Either Jesus died for us, or our consequences is being separated from God forever, and then eventually being tossed into the lake of fire. So Jesus had to die for us in order to prevent that from happening. The revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ was given to them way back in the Old Testament, when they had to put the lamb's blood over the doorpost of the houses of the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when they were in bondage to the Egyptians, in order to when the when that particular day came, the Lord had them to put the lamb's blood, kill a lamb, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house, because the Lord was coming through the camp. He was coming through the Egypt, and he was coming through and bringing forth the angel of death. And so they had to put the blood on the doorpost of their house and eat the flesh of the lamb. They had a certain way they had to do it, roast it and all that kind of stuff, and they had to eat the flesh of the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their house, of their houses, in order for the angel of death to pass over them, so that the angel of death would not destroy them. When the angel of death saw the blood on their doorpost, he passed over their home and went to those who had no blood on their doorpost. And those people are the ones that died. No matter who it was, if you didn't have the blood on the doorpost of your home, the angel, the death angel, had a right to go in and kill those people. This was used as a prophecy of the meridian of time when Jesus would be offered and his blood would be on the doorpost of our hearts. God spoke through his prophets all throughout the Old Testament, speaking of the death of Jesus Christ and how he shed his blood for us. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our grief, and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Just like the children in the Old Testament put all of their sins on that innocent lamb, Jesus was the innocent lamb. So the chastisement of our peace was on him. And he was wounded for us, bruised for us. And with his stripes, we are healed. He was beaten and whipped. But with every stripe, we are healed. His stripes covered every sickness and disease, every demonic possession, every bondage we could ever face. We are completely healed by his stripes. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They didn't realize what they were doing to the King of Kings during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They didn't know what they were doing. They thought he was just an ordinary man at first. But then they realized by scripture and many other things that took place during that time who he truly is. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. The Lord told of his suffering and death hundreds of years before it actually happened, so that many would know through scripture who he is. Psalm 22, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They had no idea that this was God himself and that he came as the Son of Man, the Son of God, in order to take the people and to bring to light the prophecies, in order to teach the people and bring to light the prophecies of himself that they might be saved. He fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus tried to tell the people how to receive eternal life, how to regain that Adam lost. He tried to tell them how to be reconciled back to the Father. He tried to tell the people what must be done. We need life in us. And in order to get this life, we would actually have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? John chapter 6, verses 47 through 56. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that means whosoever continually eat his flesh and drink his blood, hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He who eats my flesh and drink my blood has everlasting life. This was hard for the people to hear. A lot of people stopped following Jesus because of this particular statement, this thing he was saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They didn't understand what he meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So Jesus showed his chosen ones how to eat his flesh and drink his blood so that they can minister his body and his blood to those who will receive him. He showed them how to eat his flesh and drink his blood during the cedar meal that they had, the Passover meal, which was this was the Passover meal or cedar meal, which we call the Last Supper, which was a regular tradition of the Jews to have this particular meal. But that meal pointed to Jesus Christ. But now Jesus was right there. He is the fulfillment of that meal. The first two cups of wine was a promise of deliverance. They drank wine and with the meal or during the meal, and some of the wine that they drank was before the meal, during the meal, and after the meal. So the first two cups of wine was a promise of deliverance and thanksgiving, as we thank the Lord, the King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine and food from the earth. That was the first cup. The second cup, which was with the meal, is the promise of rescuing us from bondage of all kinds. Luke 22, verse 17 through 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Because he will not drink of it until the kingdom comes, because he will be in us, drinking with us in the kingdom. The kingdom of God will be in us in fullness, and that's where he will dwell, in us. Keep in mind that the king dwells in his kingdom, which will be in us. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. He gave his body so that we can receive a body just like his glorious body. It was our bodies for his body. Then there was the third cup. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the cup This third cup is the cup that put all the other cups of wine together as one. It was a new covenant. A covenant is an agreement initiated by blood. Jesus initiated this covenant by shedding his own blood so that we can walk together with God the Father in full agreement. We are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. We commune with him. To commune with the Lord means to converse or talk together, usually with profound intensity and intimacy. It means to interchange feelings. It means to be in intimate communication, a oneness in him and with our spirit, soul, and bodies, being one, communicating with him, fellowshipping with him. You know, we often talk about your secret place, getting in that secret place with the Lord, spending your private time with him. It is during those times, that's when you're communing with the Lord. And we also commune with each other, being joined together by his spirit. And when we take the Holy Communion, that is part of being one with him. We're communing with him to the place of oneness. By taking this cup, we are saying that we believe in you, Lord, and all that you are and all that you did in redeeming us and all that you stand for as our Lord, Savior, and King. We are in agreement with your plan of the ages, that we might be one with you, that we might have everlasting and eternal life in us because you gave your body and shed your blood for us. We are in this with you. So when you died, and because you died for us on the cross, we died also with you so that we can live with you and in you forever in eternal glory. And today, as God's true believers, we must continue to teach this and show the revelation of what the Holy Communion truly means and how to eat his body and drink his blood. We must understand that his life is in his blood. That's why after his resurrection, Peter continued to teach the people of God's purpose for Jesus dying for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Our willful act of faith by participating in the Holy Communion is based on our belief of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We must continue today to believe the message of the cross and preach it, no matter what people may say or think. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are about to die, these unbelievers and Christian haters, God haters, Jesus haters. It's foolishness to them, but to us who are being delivered, us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We must teach the people that today, even in this very hour, Jesus is our Passover. The angel of death will pass over you. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb that was taken to be crucified, to die, to suffer for our sins. Luke 23, verses 20 through 24. Here's what happened. Pilate, going back to during the days of Jesus when he was being crucified or about to be crucified at this point, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, to the people. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Now understand this. These are the same people that Jesus fed when he was out in the wilderness. These are the same people that he had healed, many of them. He did nothing but good for these people. And they're hollering, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them the third time, why What evil hath he done? And I found, he says, I found no cause of death in him. Why do you want this man dead? In other words, Pilate was trying to say, there's no reason to kill this man. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. They were persistent. And the voices of them and of the high of the chief priests prevailed. The chief priests, these were the religious leaders back then. The chief priest was the main one and all those that were under him. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. In other words, Pilate submitted to them and had Jesus to be crucified, although he knew that Jesus was innocent. These were the same people who were worshiping him just a week earlier. A week earlier, they were worshiping him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. Remember when Jesus came into the city on a donkey and they put palms down and they were dancing and honoring him as their king? They were doing that just a week earlier. And now they were yelling, crucify him. I know. I understand that it all looked bad, the Jesus dying on the cross, and the disciples and followers of Jesus were all very sad to see the Lord hanging on the cross, hardly even recognized. He was beaten so bad and bleeding so bad and was so much involved with that when he was on the cross. I mean, this was some serious suffering. They saw him on the cross after he had been whipped and beaten, and then they watched him die. They saw the Lord die on that cross. It was terrible, but it had to be done. It had to be done in order for us to receive eternal life, and only Jesus could do it because Adam was a God-man. He was a God-man. When he fell. And when he fell, all mankind fell into a fallen natured state, which means that all mankind would be subject to death and total separation from God. So it would take a God-man to take the punishment of Adam upon himself in order to restore all mankind and reconcile us back to God. God is a God of order. The entire universe was created by God's order, by God's word that established order. So when that order is broken, it becomes sin. And when sin comes, another law comes into place, and that law is punishment. Punishment has to come. But God took the punishment that was for Adam and for all mankind upon himself. And now all we have to do is believe it. And receive it. That's all that the Lord, believe it, receive it, and obey God. Believe with all our hearts that we are truly partaking of his body and his blood according to the words of Jesus. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So now, from this time onward, know that every time you partake of the Holy Communion, you are putting life in you. It is a joining to Christ. It is oneness in him. You must understand what you're doing, otherwise you will be partaking of his body and blood unworthily. When we drink his blood and eat his flesh, we become his branches, taking of the life substance of Jesus Christ, the true vine. Just as a branch of a natural tree take the sap or life substance of the vine or the trunk of a tree. Jesus is our tree of life, and we are his branches. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine or the trunk. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and that means to continually dwell in him, and I in him. He said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When we continually abide in him, then we, together with Jesus Christ, our true vine, become the tree of life in this hour for all mankind to partake and live, because we are connected to the vine. So what Jesus has is given directly to us. And when you look at any branch of a tree, you look at the branch look exactly like the vine or the trunk. It looks exactly smaller, but it looks exactly like the vine or the trunk. It takes on the image of the trunk. And all the substance of the trunk goes into the tree, and then fruit is brought forth, and people may eat thereof. We will bring forth fruit. We must understand that we eat his flesh, his body, so that our bodies will change into celestial bodies after his glorious body, and we drink his blood while we are in this realm. You see, when we eat in this realm, we drink of the wine or of the juice, which is red, because it represents the blood of man. And when Jesus was a man, it represented his blood that was shed. But in the kingdom of heaven, his blood is light. It's no longer red. And we shall become his lights. We will be lights in the firmament of heaven. That's why we must partake of his blood now in this earthly realm, so that we will have the light of his glorious blood to overtake us once we enter into the kingdom realm. Then we shall be changed and will continue living forever. And it is all because Jesus suffered in the flesh and died a horrible death by crucifixion, which, by the way, was a punishment designed by Semiramis, a Babylonian queen and a high-ranking witch who was totally ruled by Satan. Thousands of years ago, she started the punishment of crucifixion for those who opposed her. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to ungodly people who used this same Babylonian punishment and treated our Lord like a criminal. I'm talking about Jesus, the Anointed One, Emmanuel, God with us. They crucified the King of Glory, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We must understand that God willingly made himself a man in order to die for us and take this punishment upon himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the nature of God did not consider equality with God. Let me go back. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't use the fact that he was God on advantage. Everything God did as Jesus Christ was done as a man. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God did this. Our God became a man so that men can become gods. He had to lower himself to look like us. He got hungry, tired, sleepy, just like a normal man. But he was on a mission to redeem us, to even die for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He never sinned. He fulfilled the law. He had to, because he had to be the perfect sacrifice for us, So there couldn't be any stain, any blemishes, anything wrong with him. Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice. That's why he never sinned. And his blood was never tainted. Remember, he was born a miraculous birth. It was directly from the Holy Spirit. In other words, he who never sinned became sin for us. God became the Messiah, the Christ. He became Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our Lord. He became Jesus Christ in order to become our perfect sacrifice. Therefore, when Jesus died, he did it all out of love for us. It was God's full expression of love for us. And he died as a man for our sins. He held back nothing. He died and suffered greatly, taking all the punishment of Adam and Eve and putting it upon himself. But we cannot speak of his death unless we also speak of his resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." That is why when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him and believe in our hearts, we will not die, but have eternal life, because he is alive and shall never see death ever again. We shall live forever as well, because we are in him and he is in us. So let our hearts be fixed on Jesus Christ, who is our life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is right now, alive, and bringing us with him. And we are also seated with him. So now we are to know and be confident that we will not die, because someone died for us. If someone died for you, then you don't necessarily have to die. And that someone was Jesus Christ himself. That's why Christians don't die. We change. We transform. We drop this earthly shell and enter right into our celestial bodies. We don't die. We continue to live throughout all of that. On this side, it looks like we died because our bodies are no longer have life in it, because the life has been taken out of the body, but the life continues to live in a new body. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Just as Jesus was resurrected, we shall also be immediately resurrected in new celestial bodies. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." These fallen nature bodies we're in right now have to be done away with, because we can't enter into God's kingdom in these bodies and not live, not stay. We can't enter into the kingdom in these fallen natured bodies, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Many of us are slaves to sin because of this fallen nature. We're in bondage. That's why we need the deliverer to deliver us. This sinful fallen nature will finally be done away with. That is why we are now learning how to live in this world without being of the world. Galatians 2, Chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Son of God. Son of God means heir of God. Jesus is the heir of God. God is his inheritance. The same with us. We are sons of God. God is our inheritance. And if you have inherited God, you've inherited everything. Therefore, we keep living until we are changed. Our souls being our souls being restored, our minds being renewed and having the right spirit in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Therefore, we drop this sinful, fallen, natured body and put on our celestial bodies that cannot be destroyed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into his image. So now we know and are convinced and confident that we are going to live forever with our Lord and Savior, our King and Master Jesus Christ. All of this that I have explained to you, all of this that I have just taught you, this is our hope. And God continually confirms this to us, that it is true. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the message for today. Praise God. And all we have to do, like I said, is believe it. Receive it. Receive it and believe it.
I want to walk with you, Jesus. Feel your presence and know you're near. I want to see you, Jesus. Move in power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I want to say what you're saying, speaking life to what is dead. And I want to cling to you, Jesus, who hanging on your every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing. I know your words are true. You're bigger than what I see. And it's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. So let your King. I know your word is true.
You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. It's even